I had the opportunity to go to Georgia along with a team of people. You guys graciously sent me off down there to bless the church out there. And, you know, we were blessed. We got to judge at a dessert contest, you know, so there's like a whole bunch of pressure on us. And, oh, we could have like caused a church split right there. So we needed wisdom. And but also we just helped out in listening to the things that are going on. They were in the process of choosing elders and stuff. And it was really good to be able to just go and to bless. And we were blessed by the food, blessed by the family. It was great. And now here we've got Brian to come and to bring the word to us. So first, why don't we welcome him, then I'll pray for him.
Yeah. Woo! Yeah.
Father, we give you glory. Thank you so much that you've brought Brian here. And again, I want to ask, Lord, that you would work through Brian as he speaks, and that the word that he brings to us would truly be what the Spirit is saying to the church in these days. So we trust you, and we trust Brian. We receive him as one who comes in the name of the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
There you go, brother. Thank you, Rob. Yeah, thank you for sending Rob down. He came with Keith Miners and Ron McLean, actually about a year ago, sometime around this month. I can't remember the exact dates, but it was about a year ago. And I think we had a meeting on, I believe it was a Saturday night, and Rob brought the message that night, and our folks thoroughly enjoyed it. He talked about the gifts in the body of Christ, and he was very animated. He did an excellent job. It was really good. Our folks still remember it. I am here in part because of the Salt and Light Central Leaders Conference. And that was last weekend. I said this weekend, this morning, but it's actually last weekend because Sunday is the beginning of the new week. So it's actually last weekend. And so had a good time there. And we're going to be going away for the Salt and Light Central Leaders. We're going to have a couple days together just to be together, encourage each other, pray together. For the past 4 years, I met Keith Miners. All of you know Keith. Raise your hand just so I can make the okay point of contact there. Keith was in India with Dave Kaler. Ron actually had an accident where he hurt his ankle, fell off a ladder, I believe it was, and he wasn't able to come. So I met Keith and Dave. So those guys came, and there was just something that knit our hearts together. Keith and Dave and myself and one of our elders at our church, Aaron Santor, at the end of our trip together, we spent about 8 hours in an airport in India, just talking, just realizing that the Lord had brought us together. Then I came up to Winnipeg. I spent some good time with Ron. Our families, actually, Ron's family has been to Georgia a few times, and we've just had it's really been a privilege for us and a real encouragement to be part of your family up here, having you guys be able to send folks down to us. It really has. I know that a lot of times, you know, guys like me maybe get paid to say a few words of encouragement, but really, it just has been a tremendous blessing. Our church is stronger today because of the guys from Salt and Light who've come down and ministered to us. We feel very much part. And I know Canadians and Americans don't always get along together, but I want to tell you something. Those of us who are in the kingdom of God, there's no border there, and we're having a great time together and really encouraged in the Lord. So I would like to say thank you to you guys for really releasing your pastor and others to come and share the word of the Lord, share encouragement, share Christ with us. It's been a real blessing. So, anyways, thank you, Rob, for letting me share tonight. If you would, turn in your Bibles to Galatians, the second chapter, verse 20. Galatians 2, starting in verse 20, Paul said, I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Who loved me and gave himself for me. This particular passage here in Galatians, I believe, is somewhat a commentary that Paul is giving about Jesus' teaching and how it impacted him. This verse is a very popular verse. It's a famous verse. There's a lot of people who've memorized this. There has probably been hundreds and thousands of messages preached with this particular verse as the text. So there's probably not going to be a whole lot tonight that I read or I talk about that's going to be new to you. But Rob asked tonight that God would somehow use me, and I hope I'm up for the task that God would share with us tonight, maybe something he's saying to the church, to the body of Christ. And I believe that this particular, these passages and some of the things I'm going to be sharing with you tonight, especially for us in North America, are absolutely, they're something that we need to hear. They're so necessary for our life. This commentary, if you will, there's a few verses. Actually, you can write these references down, and we'll turn to actually Luke 9:23. But I'll give you some other references. One is Matthew 10:38. Also, Matthew 16:24. There's Luke 14:27. There's Mark 8:34. If you're writing it down, you need me to do this again? Couple in Matthew. Matthew 10:38. 16:24. Luke 14:27. Luke 9:23. Mark 8:34. Okay, and then we're going to turn a little later to John, the 12th chapter, verse 25. And so right now we're going to go to Luke, the 9th chapter, verse 23. Every verse that I just gave you, every reference, Jesus says the same thing. Okay? So we find twice in Matthew, once in Mark, twice in Luke, and once in John. All four Gospels, clearly Jesus taught what we're going to read from in Luke, the 9th chapter, verse 23. So if you would turn there, Luke 9:23, I'm turning there, I'm going to read that to you. Then he said to them all, if any man would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit his very self? Other translations would say his very soul. And this particular passage and all the other references that I gave you, Jesus says the same thing. What he taught his disciples, what he told people, if they wanted to follow him, this was the prerequisite. If you want to follow me, you must first do this. This is what you must do. Now, in our culture, in our day, the cross means so many different things in our imagination, the way we think about it. We can look up and we can see that piece of wood up there, if that's what it is, with the lights behind it. And we can kind of think that's the cross, and we can say, oh, okay, taking up my cross, I could just take that up and walk around Winnipeg with that cross. When I first got saved and I heard this verse, there used to be a guy that I'd watch on TV all the time, and his name was Arthur Blessed. And Arthur Blessed had this big cross, and he had a wheel on the back of it so he could drag it around the world more easily. And he would share the gospel wherever he went, and he would talk to people about the Lord. He would hand them tracts. He would pray for them. He spent his time, cameras followed him around, and everywhere he went, he had that cross. And I began to think as a young Christian that what it looked like to take up my cross. I imagined myself having a robe and some sandals, and I just imagined myself walking around the place that I lived, my school, and I would have my cross, maybe with a little wheel to make it easier, and just laying my hands on people, just being gentle and meek and just saying, God bless you, and Jesus loves you. And I had this idea, and I realized later that I had the wrong idea. See, when people in Jesus' day, when Jesus said to them, take up your cross, they understood what a Roman crucifixion was. They would pass by the streets at different times and places that were designated for men to be crucified. They would pass by and actually see, visually, men hanging on a cross. And the country that I live in the West, in the old days, they would have public hangings. When somebody was found guilty by a court of law, they would publicly hang them. People would come out, they'd have picnics, they would watch, they'd bring the kids. And it was a big thing to watch this particular person, maybe a famous outlaw, hang. There was a visual attached to a hanging. What is a hanging? The kids knew, the adults knew, the old people knew. In Jesus' day, when he told his disciples and the crowds that were following him, when he said those words, if you want to follow me, yeah, you've seen the miracles. Yes, I've fed you. Yes, you've heard some good teaching. Yes, you've been around me in the presence of the Lord's there. Some of his disciples actually heard the voice of God. But when he said, if you want to follow me, if you want to stay close to me, if you want to be with me, if you really, really, really want to know me and walk with me and serve me, you must take up your cross, deny yourself daily, and follow me. This was the message that the early church heard. This was their understanding. Now, Paul, at the same time who wrote Galatians 2:20, and he said, for I'm crucified with Christ, in those days, Paul was a man who hated the church. He was a man who hated the teaching of Christ. He was a man who was in opposition to what God was doing. And Philippians, if you'll turn there, Philippians the third chapter, verse 6, Paul gives the Philippians a bit of a commentary, a bit of understanding, a testimony of who he was. He said in the third chapter, he said, if anyone thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Starting verse 5 there. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. Paul's telling the Philippians, that's who I was. I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, I was a Pharisee. I was an educated man, according to the law. I was a religious leader. I was a figure of prominence in my religion. As for zeal, persecuting the church, I was zealous for my religion. And then he says, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. That's who I was. That's the man I was. Perhaps Paul, I don't know this. I don't think there's a passage that talks about Paul actually listening and hearing Jesus. But obviously, Paul did understand the Lord spent time with him after his resurrection. We know that. And Paul was instructed in the Lord. So this man understood what Jesus was saying and understood the teaching and gave commentary on it even to the Galatians. When he said and he understood, I understand what it means to be crucified with Christ. It's no longer me that lives. I don't live for myself anymore. I don't live for these set of values of, I don't live for having a reputation of being a Hebrew of Hebrews. I don't live on a reputation of being so zealous I tried to wipe out and eradicate that opposed my religion and my belief system. He was a man that understood that even as a Pharisee, even as a gifted educator and teacher, that was not enough. In fact, he goes on to say that I count all of these things, everything that I was, my reputation, who I am, my personality, what people thought of me, I count all these things a loss. They become rubbish to me. They mean nothing to me, that I may be crucified with Christ, that I may know him, that I may walk with him, that I may be his. He understood this. he realizes this was something that was a revelation to Paul that he continued to teach the early believers in the early church. This was a man who was instructed. This was a man who had a reputation as a great teacher. He was well-versed in the Old Testament. And yet, when God told him to go to the Gentiles, whom the Jews not only persecuted but despised and hated, he went. Here's a man who was trained. I mean, he would have been a great messianic Jew today. There would probably be people, elements in the church who would say, Paul, why are you going to the Gentiles? Why are you going to India and Africa? Why don't you go to Jerusalem? Why don't you teach the Jews? But he realized and understood that his life was not his own. It was not his decision to make what he was going to do with the life that God had given him. It was God's decision. He was wholly and completely God's. I've been crucified with Christ, he said. It's no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. This is what Jesus said again in Matthew 10:38. If you want to come after me, follow me. Take up your cross. Deny yourself. If you want to find your life, if you're trying to find it, if you're trying to find out who you are, and you're trying to make your life and realize all your dreams and pursue all the things that you want to pursue and have a reputation in the community, in your school, with other people, then you're really not taking up your cross. If you're wanting to make a name for yourself, if you're wanting to be popular, if you want people to recognize you, if you want to be a leader in your realm of expertise, and that's what you're striving for, then you're not striving to take up your cross and follow Him. There's a part of you that wants something, and that something's called glory. That something's called recognition. And Jesus is calling us to die. In fact, Philippians, Paul also talks about how Jesus Himself, what did He do? He gave up His reputation. He gave up everything to come to us, to live and to die, and to be buried and to be risen from the grave. He became obedient even unto death. And He did that. And I want you to go turn to Revelation, the 5th chapter, verse 9. What the purpose in that actually was. Revelation 5, 9. Part of Scripture where the Apostle John, he's seen some wonderful things, and he hears a new song being sung. And the song is, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain." Talking about Jesus here, this new song to the Lamb of God who was worthy. And then he says, this song says this, "And with your blood, you purchased men for God." Now, Paul commentates on this as well. Or the Holy Spirit, may I say, commentates on this. Because all Scripture is God-breathed. I mean, it's all Holy Spirit-inspired. God inspired His Word. And these apostles, these writers of the New Testament, they're writing as the Spirit inspires them. And God's got something to say, and He says the same thing throughout the Scriptures. And in 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, in verse 20, listen to Paul's exhorting the Corinthians here. He says this. He says in verse 19, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body." You were bought with a price. You were purchased for God by Jesus' blood. The Scripture says and talks about in Colossians 3:3 that you were hid in Christ. God took you, and it's like He took you out of the world. He plucked you out. And in the side of Jesus where the sword went in, He stuck you in there. He took you and He put you in the scars, in the nail scars. He plucked you out of the world and He stuck you in the wounds of Christ. You're hid there. You're made whole there. You're complete there. He saved you. He delivered you. He transformed your life. And He also says, Paul says, the Holy Spirit says in Romans the 8th chapter, that He actually predestined you for a purpose. To be conformed into the image of His Son. Not as I talked about this morning, I shared this, I heard this quote years ago. And I had this concept of God that He just kind of came, and I was a pretty good guy and I did some bad things, but you know, they're kind of funny. Some of the stories are kind of goofy and silly. But I kind of had this thought that God came around and He just straightened me up a little bit. I started dressing a little better. I stopped doing certain things. My mouth, my language got cleaner. You know, I was a good guy, but I heard this quote, and He said, God didn't come to straighten you out. He came to cross you out. I mean, this is offensive to our minds and our hearts. It's offensive to the way even some of us have heard other people preaching and teaching a different gospel. A gospel that would include God granting you your every wish and your every desire. Not a message that, listen, I want to say this so clearly, like Jesus said so many times, I want to make this absolutely clear. That's why I'm going to teach this so much. And I know that my brethren, my apostles who come after me, they're going to write this down. The Holy Spirit's going to inspire them to write this down. I want to say it enough so it doesn't get lost in any translation. If you want to follow me, you got to give up your life. If you want to live for me, if you want to follow me, nothing is yours anymore. Not your time, not your money. The relationships that you're in or the relationships that you desire, none of them are yours anymore. Even the children that God blesses you with are His. And He gives you the opportunity and the responsibility as you're in Him to raise them up so that they can give their lives away. So that they can be an actual aroma to God that brings Him glory and honor and praise. That He can take their life that they held on to and release it and give it to Him, and He can make something that will bring Him glory and honor and praise. That's what He does. That's what He's always done. And He will never, never, ever accept anything less than every single bit of us. Now, as we heard in the conference this week, this is somewhat of a process. I think sometimes this process, we like to use the process as our scapegoat. We like to say, well, I really don't want to give this up because it's a process. I'll give it up next week. I'll do it tomorrow. Our wife comes to us and says, hey, could you turn the TV off and spend some time with me? Yeah, well, you know, just let me watch a little bit more of this and I'll be right with you, honey. The kids come and they say to you, they say, hey, Dad, can we spend some time together? Can we go fishing? Can we do this? Can we do that? Can we just throw the ball out? Sometimes they don't even know how to communicate that. Sometimes they just jump up in your lap and they just say, here I am, spend some time with me. Oh, you know what, son? You know what, honey? I'm really busy right now. I can't do that. And the whole time, the message from Jesus is coming. We can hear it. Sometimes it seems a long way away, but He's saying, deny yourself. You want to follow me? Give your life up. Spend some time with your wife. Live with understanding with her. Do these things. Somebody comes and they say something to you that you don't like to hear. They may come and they may criticize you about something, and you may feel the sting of that and rise up and you want to strike back. But then in the distance you hear God saying to you, give up your life. Give up your rights to strike back. If someone slaps you on the cheek, turn to him your other. If someone forces you to go a mile, go with him another mile. If someone wants a piece of your clothing, they want your sandals, give them your cloak as well. Somebody hates you, bless them, pray for them. Somebody says something to you, takes something from you, steals from you, robs from you, you bless them. And what that means is not just simply, oh Lord, I bless them, bless that crook, bless that person who stole from me. It actually means going and giving them something. Saying, hey man, you know, if you really needed this, I've got some more for you. Yeah, you stole that money from me. You know, here's 20 bucks more. If you need something, just come and ask. I'll give it to you. It's a whole different way of looking at life. The crucified life changes everything. And then all the things that we understand every day, the little things. I used to have a real problem with my wife in an area. I'm going to tell you what the problem was. We had this little car, right? And she's about 5'4", and because my legs keep bowing out this way, I keep shrinking. But I was about 6 feet tall at the time. We had this Dodge Colt. Everybody ever heard of a Dodge Colt? Ever seen one? Yeah, it was a little car. And she always had the seat up real close to the steering wheel. And she would keep that thing up there. And I worked for Federal Express at the time. So I was quick. I'd run into vehicles, close them. I mean, I could jump into a van, you know, and close the door and have the ignition turn and be going, you know, before the door actually closed sometimes. Before I put myself, I was gone. I could get in. And so when I get into that car, I mean, I was doing this all the time. Running in and out of vehicles, going in elevators, running, delivering mail, picking up mail. I was doing it all the time. And I would just kind of get into that Colt and my knees would hit the steering wheel. And then I'd bang my head on the side. And oh, it used to irritate me so much. That's why I'm shrinking. And so I'd get back and you know, I may have been gone for a while, but I'd come back and then we'd be eating dinner or we'd just be talking or something, just playing with the kids. And I'd just say, oh, you know what, honey? Do you think maybe when you get out of the car, you could back the seat up? It really helped me out a lot. Oh, yeah, I'll do that for you. I never, ever remember once that she got out of the car and moved the seat back. Never once. And so, but it really would irritate me. And one day, I got into that car, my knees hit that steering wheel, and the side of my head banged against that metal ceiling of that thing. And I just kind of still slid in there, bang. And I just sat there in the car, and I thought, I'm going to get out right now, and I'm going to tell her to stop doing that. And then I caught a glimpse of myself in the mirror. I saw myself in the mirror. And it was ugly. I mean, I'm a pretty good-looking guy, and I was much better looking back then. But I looked at myself and I said, oh, that is bad. And then all of a sudden, I realized what a fool I was to let something that small, something like that, bother me so much. And what I realized is that I was selfish. What I realized is that the reason I was so mad, because I wasn't getting my way. James, the 4th chapter, verse 1. Why are there fights and quarrels among you? Why do these things rage in you? Because you're not getting what you want. And then I remembered, well, God never promised me I was going to get what I want. He promised me He was going to make me the man He wanted me to be. He was going to conform me, mold me, shape me into Jesus' image. And right then and there, when I looked in that rearview mirror, I was nothing like Jesus at all. And I realized this verse, this teaching applies to me every single day. Driving down the highway, somebody cuts you off and you just want to say, you idiot. You may not yell it out there, but you may think it in your heart. And God's saying, I want to crucify you now. Because see, that little hindrance in your life, that little bit of anger, that little bit of frustration, it just doesn't die unless you kill it. It leads to other things. And before long, you are rolling down your window. Before long, you're driving 90 miles an hour down the highway trying to catch that dummy who just cut you off and give him a little piece of your mind. Yeah? I've got some of those, brother. It's kind of, you know what? I'm going to remember this, guys. Die, brother. Actually, I'll tell you a story. I'm going to tell you it anyways, but, you know, I made it sound like, oh, like I'd make it an option here. Once I get started, it's hard. How much time do we have here? I threw my watch away at the conference, brother. So, I took my daughters out, my two youngest, and actually my oldest. My three daughters and I went out. We went to see a movie. I said, you guys want to go? Let's go do something together. So they said, well, we want to go see this movie. So I said, okay, it looks like a pretty good movie. We'll go see it together. So we had a nice time out. My oldest daughter had just come off work, so she was following behind us. And as I was driving down this road, I live in a very small town. I know lots of people. And I was driving down this road that just a couple months previous to that, one of the members of our congregation actually got run off the road, and they had to take him to the hospital because he got in this horrible wreck because somebody on this particular road. So I'm driving, and it's really windy, and it's double yellow. You're not allowed to pass, and all of a sudden, I see this car coming up behind my daughter, who's behind me, and coming up, and it's not going to go behind me, but there's another car coming. And so it ran this other car that was coming towards us off the road. They jumped into my, right in front of me. Actually, and I had been slowing down because I could see all this happening. The FedEx driving actually paid off. I was actually looking at my mirrors, looking at my rear view. I knew who was in front of me. I knew who was in back of me, who was in front of me. Got that reverse there. And so then the person just kept on going, didn't stop. Person's off the road. This person is just, I don't know how fast they were going. They were going pretty fast. So all of a sudden, I noticed that they turned and pulled into this driveway right up the road. I saw this whole thing happen. So I said, I'm going to go have a little word with him. I figured he was a young man. I'm an elder in my village. I'm going to give him a little. So I get out of the car. He stops his car from going up the driveway, jumps out. What do you want? I said, well, I just wanted to talk to you a little bit. Talk about, did you notice that you knocked somebody off the road? And my girls are in the car. They're giggling. They think this is really funny. So he says to me, he says, I can drive any way I want to. Folks, I live in Georgia. All right, I've assimilated to the culture there. And I said to him, this young man, probably about 16, 17 years old, I said, well, I'm glad you can drive any way you want. I'm going to follow you up your driveway, and I'm going to ask your parents if they want you to drive like that. He said, oh, you don't have to do that. I'm so sorry. So then I said to him, I'm going to be watching. I come down this road all the time. And I said, if I ever see you doing that again, I'm coming up. The first thing I'm doing, I'm driving right up to talk to your parents. So he said, yes, sir, I'll never drive like that again. So anyways, I don't know why I told you that story. I don't know if that was crucified or not, but I didn't hit him. So this is the life that God's called us to. You know, how do we mature? How do we grow? Does maturity just come in age? Do we just grow? Absolutely not. We grow because we obey. We mature in the Lord because we obey. When Jesus sent the disciples out, and he commissioned them to go in all the world. What did he say they were going to do? They were going to preach the gospel, and they were going to make what? Okay, then he said after that, when they make disciples, what consists of making disciples? Teaching them everything I've commanded you, right? That's the content of discipleship. Teaching others to obey everything that Jesus has commanded. So when we have these verses that are really the main, if you just said, what did Jesus really teach? What was one of his main teachings? I'll say, and you can look this up for yourself, I'll submit to you guys that this was the teaching that most people were familiar with. It's repeated over and over and over, and it's found in all four Gospels. Turn to John, the 12th chapter, and we'll close with this. John, the 12th chapter. Getting there myself. Verse 25, I believe. Actually, we start in verse 23. Jesus here, he's predicting, he's talking about his death. And Jesus said this, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds." He's saying here that if I were to live, if I were just to continue my earthly ministry, you know, I mean, this would be basically it. But if I die, which I'm supposed to, and I'm telling you about this, my death's going to produce many, many seeds. And those seeds are going to grow into plants and into trees. And they're going to shade, and they're going to nurture, and they're going to bring healing and health and life to the nations. Because my people and those who follow me, this is what they're going to do. He says, "The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me. And where I am, my servant also will be." Where was he going? He was going to the cross. So where I am and where I'm going, my servant must also go. He was going to die. And he was telling those who were following him that they had to die as well. They had to die to the pleasures of this world. They had to die to the praise of this world. They had to die to everything of this world, because there was a new kingdom coming. There was a new king. And all the earth, and all the nations of the earth, and people from every tribe and every tongue, people with various backgrounds, the rich, the poor, the middle class, the drug addicts, the ones who never touched alcohol or drugs, all of the world, every class of people, everywhere around the world, I'm making a call. And I'm saying to people, come follow me. I paved the way. I purchased you with my blood. But I require obedience. I require your life. I require it all. Some people will say, come to Jesus as you are. He'll take you as you are. That's true, but there's a little deception there as well. The deception is that you just come and you don't have to do anything. That's the deception. Oh, just come as you are, and then, oh, this is a process. It'll make me 20 years. No, not what he's saying. Hey, you want to come follow me? Yeah, you can come as you are. But you must understand, who you are is going to be left at the door. You're entering a new life, a new walk, a new obedience. You're coming to the Savior of the world. You're coming to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And you're going to offer your life as a living sacrifice. And you're going to do absolutely everything I command you. And you're going to understand that I'm with you always. And every time, every little distraction, every time your life pops up, the ugliness, every time you see yourself in the mirror and you don't like what you see, God's saying, I want to kill that in you. I want to destroy that in you. I want to make you like my son Jesus. And then husbands are actually able and empowered to, because they see themselves as cross bearers. They understand what it means to actually live with their wives and love their wives as Christ loved the church. So the kingdom dwellers, the people who are in the kingdom of God, their marriages look different. They're not like the world that they're given in marriage. They're like the kingdom of God dwellers. They're people who love their wives. And wives absolutely learn the same thing. They learn to love their husbands and honor them and respect them. And they learn to submit to each other. Their children learn what it means to submit to their parents. They understand obedience. They understand what it produces because their parents tell them, listen, folks, listen, kids, we as followers of Jesus are laying down our lives. The sacrifices that family make together as they travel to a new country, as they go to a new place, as they endure and face hardships, they understand as a family, this is what we're called to do. To sacrifice and lay down our lives for Jesus Christ Himself, our Lord, our King, our God, our Savior. All of it belongs to Him. Every ounce of us belongs to Him. All our devotion, all our sacrifice, all our obedience is given to Him and Him alone. He's delivered us. He's freed us. He's changed us. He's purchased us. So now we're going to live in Him. When people see us, they're going to see Christ Jesus. He's the one who's going to be exalted. He's the one who's going to be glorified, because He won't share His glory with anyone else. And He wants to make you and me people who bring Him glory and honor and praise. You know, when you're at home and you've got a list of things for your children to do, and you come home and they've looked at the list and they've done all those things, and you come and you look and you say, wow, they've cleaned the bathroom, wow, they've dusted the house, wow, they've taken out the trash, wow, the grass is cut, wow, look at this. I told them the other day to pick up their clothes and look, it's done. I mean what does that do to you? Now, some of you are saying, well, I don't know because it's never happened. But imagine with me, if you will, that it did happen. The pleasure you would feel and experience. Think about it for a second. Now, if we can, I don't think it's humanly possible at this point to understand what it's like to God when we give of ourselves, when we lay down our rights, our wants. Paul told the Corinthian church when they were taking each other to court because they couldn't settle their differences. Paul shamed them. This is to your shame. You're destroyed already. And he said to them, and this is, he got this from the Lord, why not just rather be cheated? Why not just rather be wronged? Dead people don't feel cheated. Dead people don't feel wronged. Dead people don't act like that. Dead people are alive in Christ. They understand what it means to live for Him. It's a change that takes place in our hearts. It's a transformation that works itself if we take up our cross, if we deny ourselves, if we lose our lives. That transformation comes, and then we begin to understand that we are free from the praise of man. That we are free from somebody having to recognize us. We're free to serve God. That's why Christians, for a couple thousand years, they're the ones who've who've gone into the worst places. They're the ones who led the way into places where atrocities were taking place. They went, they suffered, they died, but they went because God called them to. AIDS victims, places where there's so many places in the world where Christians have gone and helped lepers and administered life to them because they realized their life was not their own, it wasn't theirs. So what if they got leprosy? So what if they caught a disease by being around somebody? God called them there. It wasn't their life. If God is saying something to our church, to our churches, I believe it's the same thing He said 2,000 years ago. If you want to follow me, brothers, sisters, children, if you want to be with me, if you want to know me, if you really want my power, my grace, if you really want to experience life, give yours away. Give it up. Deny yourself. Come follow me. Amen. Amen.